Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that your word is, it's a beacon of light, even in the darkest times. And even in the darkest of terms, it's still a beacon of light. Please, God, saturate us in your spirit. Open our heart to your word. We have nothing to offer you, God. There's no reason you should do this except that your promises are yes and amen. God, be a fire and a hammer and a pillow. May we find solace in your word tonight. Be that anchor for our very soul. In Christ's name we ask it, amen. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand for this, but I will tell you, I guarantee you that of the people that are here, more than half of you guys have had suicidal thoughts. More than 25% of you probably even attempted in some form to take your own life. The ability to love life through pain of physical trauma is hard. The ability to love life through emotional distraught is misery. But the spiritual attack of the enemy has only one desire, and one desire only, and that is to destroy your life. And I implore, if you are here and you have contemplated or are contemplating taking your own life, the first thing you must realize is you are under a spiritual attack. The Lord Jesus came and said, the devil is a liar and the father of lies. The devil only came to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But the Lord Jesus came to give life, and that life abundantly. I have well documented from this pulpit the spiritual battles I've gone through with darkness, and how for a man who has so much to live for and so many things, that any other human would look and go, are you serious? But the real thought and the real vision, the real ability to totally there. Not even a maybe about it. Not even a, when you have to start telling yourself, why not? If you know what I'm talking about, you're not alone. And the first thing that the enemy wants you to know is that you're alone. When you read a psalm like Psalm 88, it is the most downtrodden, despondent, misery-filled psalm. And not coincidentally, Psalm 88 and 89 are not just bookends, but puzzle pieces together. So juxtaposed in its format, so bilateral. Sorry.
Bilateral.
Heard good the first time. So crazy that it is one side of the street and the other, and we just happen to be there in God's providential hand to fight for life. I can only tell you, after watching my father-in-law for the last 20 years, when I first met the guy, he would get up every day and go to work. He worked for the phone books. He was an advertising salesperson for the Yellow Pages. He was a high-ranking union rep, running for different offices in the union, and sometimes he'd leave his family for a week or a month at a time to work in other areas and then come back. And I just watched this guy get up every single day. And then when he wasn't working, he was mowing the lawn or painting the windowsill or fixing his car or fixing his daughter's car. He was just a worker. And then I started noticing this distant look in his eyes. We'd go over the house and he'd just kind of sit there and not say nothing. And I'd leave and I'd say to my wife, I'd say, why do we even go over there? Your father doesn't engage us. It's obvious he can't stand me. I mean, after all these years, And then we found out sometime later after some weird things happening in his sleep and that he was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. And finding out one of the side effects is this distant stare and this disappearance, like, you idiot. Here I am judging this poor guy, right? So here you are, faced with this deadly disease. There is no life for you when you have Parkinson's. All there is a fight for the rest of your life. Some people, it progresses at a rate to there. And some people, it's just this thing. And you just don't know. So you literally have this ticking time bomb wondering, okay, when does this end? So it starts to progress and get worse. And is that my granddaughter making noises with the bottle? No, she's going to get mad. And so they put him on this medication. And it's this dopamine elixir, this cocktail of things intended to deprive of one chemical and overfeed this other chemical. And it starts messing with his life, guys. I can't even tell you the things that it did. Needless to say, though, that it was like, what are you doing, Papa? And then my wife does this research and finds out this is a byproduct, this is a side effect, so we got to take him off that. Now we're talking about a 10-year journey. Then there's this thing that comes up, and now he's really shaking bad, he's having trouble eating, he's coughing. You could hear it in his voice. So they install this electrodes in his brain. It's called a DBS machine. And they set the thing so that at least he's not shaking. But he has night terrors and kicks and he sleepwalks. And have you had enough yet? Because then the guy winds up with prostate cancer. Oh, but we'll wait until it's really bad, and then we'll... Well, you know, he kind of outlives his doctor's warnings and stuff like that, so they have to deal with it, so he starts to get radiation therapy while he's got the Parkinson's. Okay? Then he loses his power of speech. Now, remember what I said his first job was? He was a salesman... An advertising salesman. What is one of the... You got it. Yeah. Now the guy can't even talk. Oh, did I mention he got coronavirus? Oh. At what point do you just like... plunge into the water, you know? But this guy, you don't even see a hint of it. I haven't even heard him mumble a self-pitied. He just keeps on going. If you knew how many times I had to comfort my wife and say, listen, your dad's gonna die soon, you know, and I know we believe in heaven. You know the old saying, if I'd have started digging a hole every time they told us he was going to die, I'd be to China by now? We dropped him off at the hospital a month and a half ago, whatever it was. It's like, I told Austin, yeah, buddy, I don't. Say your goodbyes. I can't see us picking this dude up. He ain't ready yet. I think God's like, listen, you stop bucking, okay? And if I told you the stories of what the guy was in the hospital, pulled the stomach thing out, the doctors made a mistake, they put a hole here, they put a, oh my goodness. And he just, I'm telling you this. If you're here and you're in despair to the point of suicidal thought, I spoke here that first day back from COVID after being gone for 2 weeks with that disease, and I came back and I sat up here after that virus and I said, guys, you gotta love life. You gotta know what you're doing and why you're doing it. You gotta fall in love with life all over again. You gotta remember the great thing about being a kid on the playground. And I don't know if anybody can relate to this, but I could not miss a Friday night out with my friends. It was just never, no. My father, 6'2", just a savage street animal, would beat us, me and my brother, for nothing or everything. You can be sure if he told me I couldn't go out on Friday night, I was sneaking out that window. I knew he would beat the living daylights out of me when I got back, but I didn't care. I wasn't missing a Friday. Every Friday night, if my family was away, anything, I'd come back and I'd hear, oh, there was a fight in Ozone Park. Oh, man, I missed a fight. Man. Oh, so-and-so happened. Ah. Does anybody... That's how we gotta be now. Like, I've told you this before. Man, I was in such a bad mood the other day, and this driver shows up and he's delivering a package and gets out of the car and he's kind of like all ghetto and he's got the goatee. And I'm like, those are my people usually, you know? Because that's me. But I was like, man, I got nothing for this guy. Just give me the package, man. I'm having a bad morning. Hey, man, thank you so much. All right, bro, take it easy. He's like being nice to me. And the Lord's like, well, you got to pray for that dude. I'm like, man, I ain't praying for him. I'm in a bad mood. And he drove away. And God just kicked my butt. I was like, idiot. And here's why I always have this vision with God. He's like, no, worry. I'll use somebody else. You just sit in your bad mood. Just keep feeling sorry for yourself. You'll get a lot of ministry done with that. Then I really wanted to kill myself. I'm kidding. Listen to the despondency. Listen, and if you can relate in any way, shape, or form to what this dude that wrote this, and it's interesting, it's a song, a psalm of the sons of Korah to the chief musician Seta Mahalaloth Leonoth, a contemplation of Heman the Ezraite. Now, Heman was a Korin son. He was a son of Korin, but he was also the leader of this group of they were called Ezraites. They were like appointed musicians by David. It's a very interesting story because it almost seems contradictory when you read it. Wait a second. Was it a son of Korah or was it Heman the Ezraite? I want to read something to you before I even get to the psalm. Charles Spurgeon, he wrote... This sad complaint reads very little like a song, nor can we conceive how it could be called by a name which denotes a song of praise or triumph. Yet perhaps it was intentionally so called to show how faith glories in tribulation also. Assuredly, if ever there was a song of sorrow and a psalm of sadness, this is one. And he quotes Andrew Boner, who is a very famous Bible scholar as well. O morning of surpassing bliss, hasten on. Messiah has risen. When shall all that are his arise? Till that day dawn, they must take up their heads plaintive, ex post to solutions, I don't know what that word is, and remind their God of Heman's strains of what he has yet to accomplish. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead. Like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lies heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up, and I cannot get out. Have you been there? I can't get out. We talked a lot about the panic attacks. I think women have them far more than men, but men get them as well. And usually it's the panic attack. It's that place of... it's that place of no escape. And usually, interestingly enough, if you've done any study and research onto panic attacks, you know who are most prone to panic attacks? Control freaks. People who have to be in control of everything all the time are the first ones to suffer panic attacks as soon as they learn they're in control of nothing. I've used this as an analogy. This is a marvelous analogy. I wonder at atheists, because the earth is spinning around the sun at 60,000 miles per hour. And to think nobody's in control of that. What? And to think, if you are a believer, as we rotate in 24-hour periods, spinning at 60,000 miles an hour, and we know God's in complete control, do you realize the degree in which the earth has to move off its axis to have everything gone? Do you realize the minuscule amount of turn? At 60,000 miles an hour, when they say, oh, a meteorite passed by the earth a mere 1,000 miles, 10,000 miles, or whatever, you're like, what? If you don't believe in God, if you don't... And if you're one of those crazy people that wakes up in the middle of the night and makes sure all the lights are shut off in your house instead of waiting until the next day, that's me. You're the first one. And that terror grips you. And if it's spiritual or emotional, you are stuck and you can't get out. And you cry out to God and you beg Him to rescue you. If you want, show of hands, if you want, don't feel obligated. How many of you guys know or have experienced claustrophobia? Okay, so enough of you. My first time experiencing claustrophobia was I was a blue belt in jiu-jitsu, and I was in a tournament, and I went in head first and jammed my neck and had a couple of these discs up here. The C3 and 4 got compressed, and my chiropractor was like, man, you know, we're doing this decompression thing, but I really want you to get an MRI. So I said, yeah, no problem. So I go to the MRI place, and I realize it's just like a big PVC pipe. And the guy gives me these glasses. He said, well, put these on. So I put them on, and it's got these little mirrors right up here. I look up in the mirror, and I see my toes. I'm like, wow, that's weird. What's that for? He goes, some people get a little freaked out. I was like, freaked out about what? He goes, I don't know. I said, well, that ain't me. So he puts these glasses on me, and I go, yeah, you know what? You can take these. I don't need these things. And I might not look it, but I have fairly broad shoulders for a guy that's only 210 pounds. And when they slid me into that little tube, both of my shoulders hit both sides of that tube. And I got about 3/4 of the way down my body, and I was like, take me out! Pull the thing! The guy's, what? Open the door! Take me out! And he was like, are you okay? I was like, I don't know if I'm okay. I don't know what that was. I don't know what it's supposed to be. I have never experienced anything like that before. He said, why don't you come back in a half hour, go up the block, drink a beer or two? I said, yeah, that's not my thing. He goes, do you have any Xanax? Listen, watch this, guys. Watch me be honest, condescending, and judgmental. Do I look like I need to take medication? Are you kidding me? Listen, psych meds, psychotropic meds, those are for weak people. Those are people who don't have control over their mind. I have control. Watch. Watch this. Do you have Christian music you can put in these earphones? Yeah, go ahead, watch. Okay, push me in. Push me in for 15 or 20 minutes. I was like, till the thing was over, pull me out. See, that's all I need to do. I got out of there and I was just like, ugh! And I started having dreams only a couple of weeks after that. That I was stuck in this catatonic state, and I could hear and see everything, but I couldn't move. Dreams that I was wrapped up in this plastic bag and screaming to get out, but nobody could hear me. Horrible, horrible things. And I was just like, I don't know what broke in me in this stupid thing. And then one day, I got on a plane in Houston to go watch my son wrestle in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and I lost it. Like, mind cracked, fell in the hole, and that was a week-long journey of panic attacks multiple times a day. And God rescued me from that. I've told the entire story. If you want to hear it, again, I'll do it another time, not today. You can get me one-on-one. That was a spiritual as well as physical attack, and now I am 3 years removed from that. I'm back on planes now, no problem, but God. And let me tell you what that's done for me. It makes me read this psalm and go, oh my goodness, I am so sorry what this poor man used to go through. It makes me look at women who are nervous and alone and say, oh sister, I'm sorry. It makes me now talk to people who take a Xanax and they need to get on a plane or something like that, or And I have, instead of judgment, I have mercy. I am so, so sorry that this has befallen you. How in the world can I help you? Here, let me and my wife tell you the things that we learned, because my wife has also suffered from these anxiety things. And we learned, we read a bunch of books, and we've experienced, and we've helped a lot of other people out with it. We've used it as a ministry, because that's what you want to do when you go through it. But there's some very spiritual things you need to do. There's some very physical things you need to do. And there's a lot of emotional things you need to do in order to fight this despondency. This, what's that last line that we just read? I cannot get out. I cannot get out. And it's the people that think they cannot get out. And you know what they do? It's so sad. I remember this kid from, who told me? One of you guys told me. Somebody called me up a couple weeks ago. Oh, no, I know who it was. You guys don't know him. A friend of mine, Bob DeLuke, who used to come to church here, they moved up to Asheville. He's a black belt in jiu-jitsu for more than 10 years now. And in one of his kids' classes, they had this kid growing up. I think the kid's name was, I want to say Julian. And just the sweetest kid. He said, oh, he helped with the kids' classes. And what a nice kid he was. And he was just turned 15. He's in high school. And because of the lockdowns, that he was in his room, and his parents went in the other day, and he hung himself. 15 years old. How do you even know how to hang yourself at 15? There's a movie out I want to highly suggest to you guys. If you have Netflix, it's called Social Dilemma. The first hour of it gives you information that is vital. The last half hour is kind of stupid from the perspective of they know it, but they're not going to really do anything about it. And most of the people in the movie, they already got bought out by Facebook. They already got bought out by Google. They're on the boards making sure. But the first hour is full of information of how they build you. Jimmy, profile, first name, last name, parents' name. Height, weight, size. What have you purchased? When have you purchased it? What do you look at when you're online? Okay, you did a search on t-shirts. They then will take your information and they go, Haynes, Gildan, we have a guy here who's doing searches. Who wants to pay to send him ads? Okay, Haynes will give us $25 per ad. Boom, boom, boom. They start sending you ads. You're not being sold something, you're being sold. You haven't been online in a week. What's going on? Let's send him a Facebook update from his ex-girlfriend. Let's send him a Facebook update from, how can we get this guy back online immediately? Send him an email. And it explains to you how the algorithms that they set are intended to do this so that you continually are engaged, 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 engaged. And you listen how these people that built these systems, they didn't do it randomly. They have teams of 60 to 100,000 people that they're constantly, what's the favorite color? If we put a red dot next to your the inbox, how many people will open it? It's psychological manipulation. And it's done with tests over and over and over again. You, and you listen to these guys that built it. You let your kids on this? No. You don't let your kids on social media? No. I built it. I know exactly what it's going to do to them. And what I loved about it, one is this is one woman, I'm a sociologist and I work for this and that and the other thing. I don't let my kids more than a half hour. And then they interview her kids and he's like, yeah, I go on, but I'm only on an hour a day. And the girl sitting next to him goes, give me your phone. 3.5 hours a day. Is it that much? After the mother just said she doesn't let her. So they don't even know. This is my favorite. made me reiterate that. This is my least favorite. This is the most hurt. Since 2010 to 2020, the rate of suicide amongst young girls from 10 to 14 has gone up over 200%. They design it for you to be depressed if you don't go on it. You're missing out. You didn't go out on Friday night? You missed out. Everything. And the technical term for it is called a dopamine ping. Somebody commented on your picture. Watch it and gain information. And then you'll see why I don't have social media. Zero. None. Never had a Facebook page, none of that stuff. They're not just selling you things, guys. They're selling you. And you aren't making anything from it. Now, this is an easy problem to fix, so you all know this. And this is what the movie won't tell you. Social media, Google, Facebook, YouTube, Instagram, TikTok, Snapchat, huh? Who's making fun of me now? MySpace. They have what's called an exemption from the government. I want to say it's called Section 22, but I could be wrong on that number. They are not publishers, they're posters. If I write a story, let me make it easier. If the New York Times has a story that comes out, and in it the information is unfactual, liable, you can sue them. They have to either retract the story or you can bring them to court. And they, if you can prove that they did it with the intentional desire to harm you, you can make a lot of money. And there's a lot of people that do that. Facebook, Instagram, they're not publishers, they're posters. It's supposed to be what's called an open forum for all ideas. But they haven't done that in more than 10 years. But let me tell you what they have done. If you go to Google's donation page, they have to post who they give money to. And they give billions of dollars to political partners. Not just Democrats. Make no mistake about it, if you are here and you're Republican, your Republicans are bought and paid for. Do you know how many bills have been brought to Congress and Senate to take away their exemption clauses? Do you know how many have passed? None. None. And right now, Trump is trying to appoint leadership that will help with this fight. But our Republican senators are refusing to what's called, do you know how they're going through the process right now, this Amy Coney Barrett? And so she'll get confirmation? Well, it's a similar situation. So the FDCC, FCC, he nominated this guy who will overhaul the FCC. Republicans won't confirm him. Why do you think that is? Because they're getting paid by Google. Back 50, 70 years ago, 100 years ago, U.S. Steel was the largest company ever. They were more powerful than the government. When I was growing up, there was Ma Bell, more powerful than the government. So what happened? They enacted a law. You guys know it. What's it called? Antitrust, all intended to take away illegal monopolies. Fair trade agreement. Now, the way that you know it's an unfair trade agreement is when you have mergers. So when a big company merges with another company, you guys have WhatsApp? In case you don't know, Facebook owns WhatsApp. And now they own Instagram. Google owns YouTube. When they bought these companies out, why didn't the government say, you know what, that's going to make you a little too powerful? There is now on television one outlet for any conservative viewpoint, and that's Fox. And believe me, they're not really conservative. It ain't going to be but a couple, maybe a couple years. Murdoch. Why? Because they're bought and paid for. Listen, the one thing, if you follow prophecy, if you've been with us through our prophetic teachings on Sunday, the one thing you're going to notice above everything else, the end of the end days, there's something missing. Anybody? Us. The Bible doesn't talk, it talks a lot about Babylon. It talks a lot about a lady that rides the beast. It talks about the Catholic Church. It talks about a lot of things that are going to happen in the end times. But it doesn't talk about our country. It doesn't talk about any great nation from the West. It doesn't talk about us. Now, what could possibly happen? We certainly can't be conquered militarily, but how can we be conquered? From the inside. Civil war is coming. I don't know what's worse, if Biden or Trump gets elected, because stuff is going to get real. When the people who have been silent aren't silent anymore, you're going to all find out they is armed to the teeth. And where does the, my love? You'll find it when you watch this movie. Social Dilemma. Social Dilemma. It's on Netflix. The only place you watch is Netflix. Who does own Netflix? Is it a public trader? Let's not even talk about the wickedness that's on there, but they intentionally engineered the overthrow of governments. You ready for this? This is mind-blowing. The United States government funded, paid for, raised up, and recorded Cuban rappers to rap, to sing, and promote social unrest in Cuba to overthrow Fidel Castro's brother. The government of the United States built recording studios, hired producers, signed rap artists with the intention of creating civil unrest in Cuba. And the compliance of Facebook to create civil unrest, how they feed what they want to feed to who they want to feed it, to create civil unrest. It's a great time to be a Christian and be alive in this. Amen. Sorry, we took a left turn. Verse 8, 9, thank you. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hand to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I've been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me, my acquaintances into darkness. This was a guy in serious despair, serious, serious despondency. If you don't read the next chapter, you'd think that was the end of the story, because here's what happens. I don't know about you. I read about all these people that live and die, and I think to myself, look at these great generals that live. What does it take for somebody to die? And who cares? Who cares? Nobody cares. And I talk to you about all these terrible things that are happening in the United States. I tell you about all these things going on in the world and who really pulling the strings. And I could tell you about the Clintons and the wickedness. I could tell you about all of the stuff. And all I do when I say that is erase God from the equation of your mind for a second. But really what I want to do is write God in his sovereign hand. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but his kingdom goes on and on and on. I don't care how powerful any man is. What is man? You have been put here for just such a time as this. You've been spared, some of you. A virus grabbed hold of some of you, and you lived. What are you doing with your ninth life, Kat? And now the bookend to this verse is so amazing. Psalm 89. How many of you guys like Lord of the Rings? Man, I love Lord of the Rings stuff. What I loved about Lord of the Rings is it depicted the plan of salvation. In case you didn't know, the guy that wrote it, J.R. Tolkien, he was a very serious born-again Christian. As a matter of fact, he was a contemporary of, I always forget his name, C.S. Lewis. They drank together at the pub all the time. They ate together. Their families were friends. This was a real deal Christian. And what he did, if you've not seen it, the whole plan to destroy the ring, that if they didn't destroy the ring, was going to destroy the whole world, was like this thread, man, this at any given time. And so if you read the Bible, you'll see so many things could have happened. Like, do you understand that in order for Christ not to exist, at any point in time, one person just had to die to break the bloodline. It's all it took. And all throughout the Old Testament, you'll see the Jews mourning because, oh, Messiah, the bloodline was broken, not realizing the bloodline wasn't broken because it went through. If you read the first chapter of the book of Matthew and you read the genealogy of how this bloodline went, and at one point in time it went through a prostitute, another point in time it went through a king, another, you're just like, wait a second. It shouldn't have happened, man. God sat up in heaven. Let me give you the paraphrase, and please, sanctified imagination. God says to God, look, I know this is going to sound crazy, but you're going down there as a baby. You're going to get born like a human, all like them. I got your back, don't worry. And there's a verse in Psalms, and I think sometimes it says, He trusted in him while he was on his mother's breasts. It's the craziest thing to think that God surrendered to come down and be born as a baby because it was the best way. It wasn't the only way. God could have done anything. God could have took down. Change plan. But this was the best for us. He gave us his best by giving us his best plan. And the Lord of the Rings is like that. If you've never watched it, if you're not into futuristic yet weird stuff, you wouldn't like it anyway. But I love it. Because there's this little tiny thing called a hobbit. And at any point in time, he could get killed, he could get eaten, he could change his mind. The ring could pervert his brain. You know, he could just say, no, I don't, you know, I'm going to keep the ring for myself and be powerful. And you see it like a bunch of times. Like, no, I think I'm going to just, you know, but don't do that because you'll destroy the whole world. No, that's okay. I'll destroy the ring. You know, and then he's going to throw the ring, and then something comes and tries to get it, a golem comes. It's the craziest thing. And that's like it was like reading the Bible. It's like that story I always tell you. I'm sorry, your dog has cancer. Oh, that's terrible. No, it's not. We got it early enough. Well, that's good. No, not really, because he doesn't just have cancer. He has a brain tumor. What? That's terrible. No, that's not bad, because we pulled it out. Oh, that's great. No, not really, because it's going to take a long, you know, and it's just that always that constant, no, not really, but it's great. But with God, it always ends like, oh, that's great, but not really. Oh, but that's great. There was a guy I knew from years ago, and he said to me, Ryan, you know what the life of a Christian looks like? You're coming in and going out of trials. That's it. There's no rest for the weary. Listen to this psalm. This is just the same guy, no less. Mr. Miserable. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. What? Mister, I'm stuck and I can't get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Since I was a kid, I was ready to die. What? I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. He must have got some deliverance, huh? With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. Wait a second. What happened? Who made a covenant? This is what happens, and it happens a few times in Scripture, and it's beautiful, and it's wonderful, and it's real. All of a sudden, this guy that was so down and so depressed, this guy now who turns to praise, God takes his hand, puts it up his back, and now he starts talking for him. Now, this guy is talking from the first person of God. You guys all understand what I'm saying? And here, the plan of salvation is 700 years, 500 years, who knows exactly when this was written, but some 700 years before the birth of Christ, he now makes known to us and to the Jews what the plan was from the beginning. I have made a covenant with my chosen David. To my servant David, your seed I will establish forever and build up your throne to all generations. Now, guys, I went too long on that other rant, I'm sorry, but you can look up for homework 2 Samuel 7:4. It's an amazing chapter. Did this thing just turn off? Still on? David wakes up one morning and he says to his prophet Nathan, he goes, you know what? I built myself this amazing house, but the Ark of God doesn't have anything. I want to build a temple for God. I want to build this amazing temple for God. And Nathan says to him, man, do what you want. Go for it. But then Nathan comes back the next day and goes, yeah, don't do that. Remember that thing about do what you want? Don't do that. And he goes, how come? He says, well, your hands are kind of bloody, buddy. You've screwed up like a lot. And God says, it's not going to happen. And David's like, yeah, but I want to build God a house. And then the prophet says to him, but listen, God told me to tell you something, that from your bloodline, one of your sons is going to be Messiah, who will rescue the people from their sins. And this guy who wrote some 100 songs and who knows what else that's not here, he looks at God and he's like, I don't even know what to say to you, God. You're going to do that through me? He's speechless. For the first time, David is speechless. And then he goes on to tell God how amazing he is and how merciful and how much. You got to read it. It's the promise of Messiah. It's the check mark to the Old Testament prophets. Messiah is going through the line of David, which means it's going through the line of Judah. Judah, the one who Jacob promised? Yes! The one who the Psalms have written about? Yes! Why didn't I listen? Why didn't I see it? It's amazing. Read it later on, and you'll find out David plays cute game, though. When his son Solomon grows up to build the temple, you know what he uses? All of the plans that David wrote. David's like, yeah, maybe I can't build it, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to write all the plans for it. How's that? And he procured the material, and he leaves like a note. Hey, when I die, go see this guy. He's got it all taken care of. Can't stop that guy. And the heavens will praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness also in the assembly of the saints. For who in the heavens can be compared to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened to the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence by all those around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered all your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world in all its fullness, you have founded them. Let me stop right there. If all that's true and we believe it, what are we worried about? So we're short on the mortgage next month. God raises the raging of the sea up and he makes it stop right there. Don't move until I say. Now, we're worried about our landlord? God's on our side. We're on God's side. And it's like what we've been studying for between the last couple weeks. We've been looking at all these gigantic things, and then all of a sudden Paul starts talking about these little tiny baby things. And when you talk about all of the things that God has and all he's in control of and all he does, then all of a sudden you're like, yeah, you know, but somebody offended me at the church, but you know what? What do I care? You know, I had this virus and I really thought I was going to die. And but the stuff I didn't worry about, the things I forgave my wife and kids for, I mean that sincerely. You know, it's easy to be mad at your family and stay mad at them because they're not going anywhere. I pay the bills. But I remember being sick and looking at her and just going, I'm sorry. What am I worried about this stupid little crap for? I'm so sorry. I'm worried about these little things. I think I'm looking at death in the eye. Was one of these Caesars says, death smiles at us all. All we can do is smile back. Isn't that a great line? The heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world in all its fullness, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon rejoice in your name. You have a mighty arm, strong is your hand, and high is your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Mercy and truth go before your face. Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. And in your favor our horn is exalted, for our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. Now, if this was written in retrospect, if they're looking back at David, they kind of summed it all up. But if you've not read 1 and 2 Samuel and not seen what David went through, I mean, the plan of salvation that is supposed to go through David could have ended like that. He was being chased by the mightiest king on the earth. As a matter of fact, this is hilarious. If you've not read this story, David is hiding in a cave. And the guy that's trying to kill him goes in the cave to take a crap. The very cave that David's in. And David's hiding behind a rock. And all of a sudden he looks down, and there's the guy that's trying to kill him, relieving himself. It's hilarious. And all David had to do is cut his head off. Just run him through. But do you understand what made David David is that he didn't do that. He trusted in God. And his men were so mad at him. Why didn't you? You could have set us all free. And he said, I'm not going to be like him. But he's going to chase you down and kill you. Then I was meant to die. What should I do? Kill somebody who God made king? It's, guys, I'm trying to excite you about the Old Testament. It's beautiful. Where did I leave off? But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And in my name his horn shall be exalted. Also I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Wait a second. Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever. Guys, he slipped into this messianic prediction, this, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know there's only one time when Jesus Christ didn't refer to God as his Father? Only once. That was when he's on the cross. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here, he just said, he shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. I will make him my firstborn. He's the only begotten Son of God. It's just amazing. I just love this stuff. If his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I'll punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. If you've not read 1 and 2 Samuel, then obviously you haven't read 1 and 2 Chronicles. And you haven't read 1 and 2 Kings. If you've not read, then you won't know that David's sons, not good people. When you get into Rehoboam and Jeroboam, when you get into Manasseh, when you get into these guys that were so bad, and you read that, he says, you know what? If your sons turn your back on me, I'll turn my back on them, and they will be punished. But I won't forget my original promise. And then a king like Josiah comes up. And then a king like Asa comes up. And then you're like Hezekiah. And you're like, wait a second. And then the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes of the north, they get taken over by Babylon. Well, I guess that's the end of it. No, because Messiah is going to go through Judah. It's just, it's the thinnest of hairlines that keeps the Messiah. And the enemy just attacks and attacks and attacks and attacks. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once they have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. But you have cast off and abhorred. You have been furious with your anointed. You have renounced the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. You have broken down all his hedges. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. All who pass by the way plunder him. He's a reproach to his neighbors. And I'm going to give you a hint. This is prophecy, because when this was written, none of the stuff happened yet. What do we got going on over there? Huh? You fall asleep on the thing? You guys understand that? Because when this was written, it was right after David. It couldn't be one generation after. But what was one generation after David? Anybody? Solomon. Great king as far as the power of Israel, military might-wise. So this stuff that he's saying here is a prophetic pronouncement against what's going to happen to Israel. And if you've read that stuff, this is exciting. If not, you're like, come on, get to the end. You have exalted the right hand of his adversaries. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You have also turned back the edge of the sword, of his sword, and have not sustained him in the battle. You have made his glory cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth you have shortened. You have covered him with shame. How long, Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what futility you have created all the children of men. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses which you swore to David in your truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of your servants, how I bear in my bosom the reproach of all the many peoples with which your enemies have reproached, O Lord, with which they have reproached the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen. And amen. The ending is probably more like the Ezraite we know, the Ethan and Heman. If you want to see the promises that God made to David and where this also came from, again, I was going to go there, but I went on that tangent. 1 Samuel 16 is when God directs Nathan the prophet to the house of a man named Jesse. And one by one, he goes through his sons. And at one point, he sees one of his sons, and he goes, oh, there's the king, of course. Look at him, he looks like a king. And God rebukes him, he goes, no, cut it out. He says, I'm not like a man. I don't judge the outside. I look at the heart. 1 Samuel 16, you got to read it. It's amazing how he goes one by one, and then the littlest guy, the guy that's the shepherd, the guy that's going to grow up to kill Goliath and grow up to be in playing the harp in the kingdom, who grows up to be chased down by Saul, who grows up to write the Psalms and to eventually one of his sons is Messiah. And you see where it all starts and how the plan could have easily been broken. Listen, go back to the psalm we read first. This is your life. Although the plan for your life seems weak, and although you've been through it, although you've contemplated suicide or murder or both, man, this thread of life that runs through you, it's not a hair, it's a spider web. And a spider web is the strongest substance known to man. It's stronger than anything can't be broken. And the plan that God has for your life cannot be broken. Not by what somebody else has done to you and not by what you do to somebody else. Love life, man. Follow the plan of God. It's never too late to wake up tomorrow morning and go, show me your plan, God. Show me your ways that I might walk in your truth. Amen? Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We ask you to anoint us with the power of your love. And God, I do pray if there's anybody here who is thought of, thinking of, or going to think of committing suicide, I first and foremost rebuke the enemy. The devil's a liar and the father of lies. I don't rebuke him, but I say, Lord, you rebuke him. I have no power to do this, but you have all the power, God. May they learn how to crush the serpent's head with their feet. God, I pray over this congregation that, and all that have ever entered here, God, your word that says that if we are wise concerning what is good and simple concerning evil, then the God of peace will crush Satan under our feet shortly. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus, King of kings and Lord of lords, you are truly the Lord of hosts, the Prince of the Lord's army. God, we love you and thank you for this word. Be the lifter of our heads, and may we love life. In Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen.